Let's start in Isaiah 13. We could read the whole chapter, but we're going to look at verse 19. It says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for understanding according to your word this morning. And Father, I pray that in everybody's heart, they desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit right now, that they would gain all understanding and everything you want to tell us. Lord, as we continue through the book of Revelation, Lord, we want everything you have for us in it. We want to understand it. We want to take it home and remember it as well. So let your Holy Spirit teach us this morning, Father, please. May we become doers of your word too. Again, not just hearers only. So, Lord, have your way with us, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a number of problems. There's a number of discrepancies or difficulties, I guess we could say, connected with the prophecies of the destruction of Babylon. And, you know, we see it in Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50, 51. We saw it last week. We see it this week. But the destruction of Babylon in the Old Testament, there's some difficulties with it. Because, for example, the capture by the Medes right here in this chapter, verse 17, it was back in 539 BC. It did not result in a destruction like we would have seen in Sodom and Gomorrah. It did not leave the city uninhabited forever, like verses 20 through 22 tell us. Jeremiah 50, verse 3 says that it will be accomplished by a nation from the north. You know, when I was looking at this, and sometimes I think of the Lord coming from the north, so to speak, I guess, but Medo-Persia was from the east, and Greece had a thing with Babylon as well, but they were from more or less the west. But Babylon's destruction, here's a great point. Babylon's destruction will result in more than just a remnant of Israel returning to the Lord, coming to the Lord, returning to Zion, more than just a remnant. Right now, there's a remnant, but again, this is going to be a great thing. Returning, seeking the Lord, returning to Zion, as Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5 tell us. But it hasn't seen either the breaking of the walls and the burning of the gates that Jeremiah 51 speaks of yet. So when we find a difficulty like this in the scripture, what do? We always trust in God's word, always. We never forget our total confidence in the word of God. We don't. So if there's any difficulty, then it's us. We need to research. We need to pray. We need to call upon the Holy Spirit. Because it's us. Because it's our lack of knowledge. Now remember, too, that the prophets often had a way of merging scripture. They would merging the immediate future and then events yet to come. Or the distant future with the immediate future in many scriptures. So giving, not always giving the exact time. But anyways, in other words, a prophecy could have a local partial fulfillment and then one on down the road, a fulfillment. So farther on down, a complete fulfillment. But that's the case with Babylon. That's what's going on here with Babylon. Not all the prophecies have been fulfilled. Some are still future, obviously. We're going to see that today. But Babylon's going to play a prominent role in the tribulation period. We've seen that already last week in the religious Babylon, the one world religion. Today it's like the commercial Babylon and the one world government system. So its doom has already been drawn out in Revelation chapter 17, and we'll see in 18. But before the second coming of Jesus Christ, all the prophecies concerning the destruction of Babylon will be fulfilled exactly. And two, it's unclear maybe to us today, but I believe it's going to be crystal clear to those that are around when these things begin to happen, those living at that time. Again, Babylon, we know it was the headquarters for idolatry in the ancient world and everything. But apparently here, if you look at this, satyrs, beasts, dragons, you know, these are creeping things, but many consider this demons. It'll be a place inhabited by demons. They have this spot, creepy things. I said creeping, maybe we should say creepy, but they have this spot as a rallying place. In Revelation 18, again, we have the fall of commercial Babylon, and which is not the Babylon described last week, chapter 17. Most scholars see two manifestations of Babylon. Again, the one religious, the other one commercial or material. In thinking about this, what I kept thinking was, is this really a city, Lord? Or is this more or less a vision you gave John of really what's going on the earth, the whole earth? This whole system will be all over the whole earth. Is it really just a one headquarter place that's taking all of this? Or is it really just a vision you gave to John of everything that's globally Babylon? You know what I mean? A lot of people see two cities, and there's definite similarities between the Babylon described in chapter 17 and 18. Both come under the rule of the Antichrist. We know that. Both are pictured or envisioned as having queens or even being a queen. Verse 7, this Babylon here talks of herself as like a queen. But both are filled with blasphemy. Both of them hate the saints. They hate the saints. They shed their blood. Both are associated with kings in fornication or idolatry. And both are going to be under judgment. They are. Both are destroyed. But there are some big differences too. In the religious Babylon last week, chapter 17, it's called Mystery Babylon. We know that Babylon, the Tower of Babel, was where this all originated from, that area in the Chaldees and everything. It's called Mystery Babylon. It's symbolized by a woman, if you remember, a harlot, a whore, again, a mother even. She's guilty of religious abominations, and she's destroyed by a political power. It had previously supported her. So commercial Babylon here in chapter 18 is called Babylon the Great. And its habitation is a great city, or at least it's pictured as a great city in John's vision. Many believe that the two Babylons are one and all this. And anyways, its habitation is a great city, pictured in John's vision. It's a great marketplace. It's very guilty of materialism to the max. It's marked by, it's guilty of greed, self, you know, of materialistic indulgence and self-indulgence. And it's destroyed by a sudden act of God, too, this one. It seems best to see both of them as connected but distinct, I believe, too. You know, one's the religious, one's the commercial. And it's prevalent during the tribulation. Whether they're actual cities or not, you know, I'm not really sure. I don't think they have to be. John saw them that way. And you got to picture John getting all this revelation, seeing all of these things being given to him. How would you write it down? It's given to him in a way that he can understand it. You know, and I like to take it literally and not apply too many guesses at Scripture, but read it the way that it is. And if it's a total system, it makes sense too. If it's a city, it can make sense as well. But marked by guilty of greed, self-indulgence, it's destroyed by a sudden act of God. So it seems best that they're connected but distinct too. Religious Babylon of chapter 17 is judged at the midpoint of the tribulation, the midpoint of this seven-year period of the tribulation. Then commercial Babylon is judged at the end of that period, at the end of the seven-year period. Now think about this. The Old Testament, just as an example, in the Old Testament, it had a lot to say about the first coming of the Messiah. If we were to look at Old Testament scripture, Micah said that the Messiah would come to Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, 2. Hosea said that he'd come out of Egypt in Hosea 11, verse 1. Malachi said he would come to the temple, Malachi chapter 3. Zechariah said he'd come to Zion in Zechariah chapter 9. And then Isaiah said he'd come to Galilee in Isaiah chapter 9. Who's right? All of them. All of them are right. So when we look at scripture, you know, here they're all right. So it's not strange to say that Babylon is falling and mean it in two senses. Again, a religious and a commercial Babylon at two different times. So in other words, in the middle of the Great Tribulation and at the end of the Great Tribulation too. Again, I got to wondering if Babylon of Revelation 18 is actually a literal city or really just a symbolic city so that it's given to John and he can break it down and he can write it down and describe it. And some think it's going to be a future rebuilt Babylon on the Euphrates River where it used to be. And you know, it is somewhat built up. If you want to look at that on the internet, on the Euphrates River in the Middle East, it's not just a desolate desert in modern Iraq. Saddam Hussein, before he died, he started to build it up again. He started to put a lot of money in it. And his vision was to build it back up to its former glory, and he was going to be like the new Nebuchadnezzar and everything. Well, that didn't work out. But began to resurrect the ruined city of Babylon in all of its glory. And it's possible that a rebuilt Babylon could become a world economic center. You know, under the Antichrist, you think of this guy with all the power that he's going to have, a world dictator. If he wants contractors to come to Babylon and build it up, they're going to. And you can imagine with all the wealth and everything, he's going to pay these guys. They're going to try to compete to do the work and everything. It's probably going to draw lots of people. It'll have a meteoric rise as a city, if it is a city. And just think of the interest in it today. Look at all the people who are in Iraq right now. Look at the interest our country has in Iraq. A lot of people think it has to do with the oil. Maybe all that oil money will build it up really quick. I don't know. But again, the new Babylon, it's going to have a meteoric rise like no city ever has, if it is a city. And again, there's so much interest in it over the last 20 years. Why? There's nothing great about it, really. Why? Everybody wants to be there, and they're really going to want to be there if this is the place that gets built up and everything, and people are going to be drawn by money and building and all that. But Babylon also appeared to John as the beast that was and is not and yet is. It describes Babylon and the Antichrist as well. He described the Antichrist that way, but Babylon too. It was and is not and yet is. But what if commercial Babylon is really just symbolic like religious Babylon seemed to be? You know, maybe it's mentally this picture or it's a philosophy or whatever in scope over all the earth. Anyway, regardless, no matter what, do we remember when the Lord was here on earth, he spoke in John chapter 15 of the great hatred that the world had for him, that it's going to have for us as well. The world. See, this is envisioned as the world center, the world view, the world philosophy, whatever you want to call this. In John 15, he spoke, there's a great hatred that the world had for him and a great hatred that the world's going to have for his own. And we're shocked by that. How come? People are like, you wouldn't believe the way I'm getting treated because I told them I'm a Christian. I'm like, hey, you were told that would happen. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. Get used to it. It's going to get worse. Get used to it, especially if you keep telling people. And don't be discouraged when they do that to you. Jesus said, you know, you're blessed when they do that, when they treat you that way. Consider yourself blessed. You'll know you're one of mine. So he said that. And what did he say? He said, they'll hate you, they hate me. He said, come out. He said, come out, not get out. Come out. Come out from them. In other words, come in implying a direction, not like get out. Come to me. Come to me. My kingdom isn't of this world. So in reality, the world is a combination of religion, government, and commerce. And when I use that word religion, it's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not. Religion is like man's pursuit of God. Or I know guys who consider working out as a religion, lifting weights as a religion, or whatever it might be. So it's a combination of those. Again, religion, government, and commerce. So in other words, Babylon in all of its parts stands for that which Jesus called the world. And in portraying the destruction of a real or a symbolic city, he describes God's judgment on this great satanic system of evil that has corrupted the earth's history in chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18. And if you're not there, let's turn there, please. Revelation 18. Verse 1, let's just jump right in this. Verse 1 says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." And we might ask, after what things? Well, we've seen a lot of things in this book already. After the series of sevens and the judgment of religious Babylon comes these things. We sure have progressed as we've gone through this. We've seen a bunch go on. We've gone through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven personages here. We've gone through the seven bowls of wrath. All this judgment that we've seen. And we're rapidly approaching the end of the Great Tribulation. Actually, this takes us right to the end of the Great Tribulation, right to the end. John's still a spectator. I just picture this poor guy on an island, pretty secluded. He was thrown there because he had been preaching the word of God, and it's supposed to be a punishment to him. They tried to kill him. But again, he had this vision because he was so committed to the Lord. With commitment comes the revelation. We did that on Wednesday night. If you're truly committed to the Lord, revelation comes. And this guy was absolutely committed to the Lord. So again, he's a spectator, and he sees another angel, which actually takes us back to chapter 14, where a series of seven angels are mentioned, and each one is identified as another angel. Well, this angel is a divine supernatural messenger of God. Evidently, he's faceless, so to speak. He's nameless, but with great authority or great power, which means that he's superior here in rank to the other another angels, and he has an important message. I like this. The earth is being lightened with his glory. I thought, wait a minute, an angel being lightened with his glory? Some people think this is Jesus. I just think that really what's going on, he's lightened, the earth is lightened with his glory. It signifies the prestige of this angel, but this angel comes from the presence of the Lord himself. Then this guy's been bathed in light, being by the Lord. It's sort of like he brings it with him. I believe it is an angel. It really is an angel. And he's just come from the presence where he's bathed in light and glory, and it comes with him. And he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen." And I think saying it two times there, it's one for each Babylon. "And has become the habitation of devils," or demons, "and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So Babylon the Great has fallen. Its rule, its ruins have become the haunt of demons, or four demons, and every foul spirit and unclean, hateful birds. You know, if you see birds in Scripture, they're always in a negative sense. So it's not a great place. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication," or immorality. They're unfaithful, infidelity with her, "and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." So the reason for her fall is the absolute corruption she's practiced with the nations and with its merchants and everything. She's made all the nations drunk with her passionate fornication. You know, the world system today, it's if you just watch TV for a little while, you can see all these tricks they do to you. Repetition, and they show you a great party life. If you drink this, eat this, smoke this, whatever it is, I don't know. They don't do cigarettes anymore, but you're going to have a great life like these people. You're going to look like that dude with a six-pack. If you, all these things that they throw at you, they get you thinking it, and through repetition and all, and over and over and over, they're trying to sell it to you. And here the reason for her fall is the absolute total corruption that she has practiced. They don't care about you. They care about selling their product. And the nations and the merchants here, she's made all the nations drunk with this passionate fornication. You know, in the world today, you have to admit it's absolutely consumed by sex. And I have to say this. It is. It's everywhere. It's in your face. It's all over the place. It sells. It's like we're an obsessed society with it. Well, maybe not us, but the society is absolutely obsessed with it. This morning I read that they found, I think in San Antonio, an 18-wheeler tractor trailer full of dead bodies that they believe were people being trafficked into the country. And I just think that whole human sex trafficking thing is just, boy, I pray about that. I mean, anyway, it's everywhere. It consumes billions of dollars, the sex obsession today. And Babylon's sin is not just idolatry or fornication, but it's pride, it's greed, and it's the selfishly held wealth too. Think of that. I couldn't think of a better way to put it. Selfishly held wealth. If you ever meet a millionaire who is not a born-again Christian, he is not happy with where he is. You know what he wants? Another million. And if he gets that, you know what he wants? Another million. They're not happy. They want more. And they're worried about losing what they have. It's amazing. It's amazing. So the selfishly held wealth. And think of the crime that leads to wealth too. I mean, even just little crimes. Today I was thinking how everybody's out to rip you off to make a buck, even if it's a little thing. The deception in making money and everything. Anyways, verse 4, and he says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." So another voice from heaven warns God's people to come out of this doomed system just before it's destroyed. And again, Jesus says, come out, come to me, I'll give you rest. You don't have to worry about all this. You don't have to worry about the material stuff. Just come to me. Have you noticed that? You really come to Jesus Christ. He puts your mind at rest. He sets you at rest. And he provides everything you need. He doesn't provide all your wants. I don't have that big four-wheel drive truck right now, but, you know, I could dream. I'm not coveting. I'm just saying, I have what I need. I have what I need. He's promised to do that. He's given me rest there. But, again, intercourse with her would mean sharing in her plagues. It's a good way to put this. And I couldn't help thinking, that made me spin off on another thought. Listen, I just want to warn people about this. I don't know if you know this, but maybe for mostly young people, I was thinking about the plagues. There are venereal diseases today that can't be cured, you know. They cannot be cured. They don't have a cure for them, and they're spreading like wildfire. And you know what? Condoms are not 100%. So you're playing Russian roulette with something you might end up with for the rest of your life. I thought I'd say that right here and now and get that over with, but it's true. It's going on today, and that's one heck of a risk. It's Russian roulette. Anyway, we cannot be children of God and be a part of religious Babylon. We can't be. Those get the mark of the beast. We can't be a part of religious Babylon and be God's children, even though some elements may creep in. But commercial Babylon, with all its materialism and everything, that's a constant threat to us all the time, isn't it? It really is. Think about it. It's with all the materialistic lure, it's a constant threat to be guarded against even now, even with us, even with a Christian. So even today. That's what happened to Lot. This morning I got thinking about Lot. And you know, and Lot was like, Abe, I see a great pasture land over there. I want to go that way. And I think getting over that way, he got close to Sodom and he realized, you know, my flocks and herds and all, I could take their products and their fur and their milk and whatever else it is, and I can go right into Sodom and sell it. I got a good thing going on here. And the next thing you know, he turned his tent door that way. And the next thing you know, he moved down into the city. And the next thing you know, He's sitting in the gate, which means he's become an influential man in the city. It just keeps progressing. When he's taken out of the city, he loses some of his kids, you know. They don't come with him. And I thought, it's a big price to pay to get so involved in, I want more and I want more and I need this and I need... We don't. We need Jesus. And I believe he'll show you what you need and what you should have, and he'll take care of all of those things. But anyways, I couldn't help thinking of Lot, how he got trapped in that. And we read that Lot was a saved man, too. Believe it or not, he was a saved man. He was lured into all that. Anyway, and now verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven. You know, I find this funny in a way. Her sins have reached to heaven. You know, remember at Babel, they wanted to build a tower that would reach to heaven. And it's like, well, now they're successful. At Babel, where Mystery Babylon began, they wanted to build this tower to reach up to heaven. Well, if you look at this, they succeed in building up a tower of sins that have reached to heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities. And this is the destiny of the materialistic world. But you know what is awesome? Towards believers, God says in Hebrews 8:12, I will remember their sins no more. They're not being built up, are they? There's a big difference. This world system, we don't see repentance going on. With a believer, there's repentance. Just picture, I can imagine, I just think of the sins that I've been guilty of in my life. That's a pretty good tower. And then you guys, no, just... You know where I'm going. I mean, picture the billions of people on the planet now. What are we approaching? 8 million? 8 billion? How many before that? They say before the flood there may have been 7 billion. I don't know. You figure all the sins, I'm not surprised that they could reach to heaven. I don't know if you are, but I'm not. Sins piled up to heaven really doesn't seem unimaginable to me. But God cannot forget her iniquities because there's no repentance here. And he lashes out against them. And look at this. She's to receive double payment for her wicked deeds. Not from God's people, but from the angel who's the instrument of God's vengeance. You know, the ancient Greek word for reward or render here, it literally means to pay a debt and to give back that which is due. But he's saying here twice. Wow. God's going to give commercial Babylon exactly what she deserves times two. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously or self-indulgently. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen. And there we are with the queen again. This is pride. It's just pride. And am no widow, and she'll see no sorrow. There's no remorse. This made me think of Jezebel. You know, we just got rid of Jezebel on Wednesday nights. And if you remember, you know, here, this system, her torment and sorrow is going to be proportionate to her selfishness and her acts of increasing her own wealth and her act of self-prestige and power or the scope of it and everything. And her luxurious lifestyle, she thinks of herself as a queen sitting atop everything. And safe from sorrow. And this is where I thought of Jezebel, how we were just talking about 14 years her husband's been dead, and she's been the queen, and she's been sitting there thinking, I've gotten away with all of that. For 14 years, you know, nothing's going on until the day she died. She's sitting there thinking, I've gotten away with everything, and she believed it. So in my mind, I'm thinking she believes there is no God, there is no Yahweh, because he hasn't done anything about this. I worship Baal. So she's thinking, you know, I got away with it. And I thought, this is the world, isn't it? Because the Lord isn't doing something about it, I'm getting away with it. It must not be a God then. And you know what? One of my favorite verses, Ecclesiastes 8:11, says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, there can't be no God. He ain't doing nothing to me. I'll just give it some time. Many mistake God's grace and patience for God's very existence. Wow. Anyways, in verse 8, it says, therefore, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Her judgment comes in one day, and it's going to involve death and mourning and famine, plagues too. It's the mighty Lord God himself who's going to punish her with fire. And he does a good job at everything he does. He does. So, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, or woe, woe, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. You know, the kings of the earth, the rulers, they're going to weep and they're going to mourn and they're going to wail and cry over the burning of their former mistress, we could say. And their mourning, though, it's selfish, really, because they'll be sorrowful over the loss of pleasure, over the loss of their own luxury. You know, they're spoiled. They're pictured standing at a distance, and maybe it's because of the heat. It's burning, and there's smoke, and they marvel at the extent of her torment and the suddenness of her end. It happens so quickly. She has a meteoric rise, but her ending is even quicker. And some think that maybe this is an indication of nuclear weapons that are involved here. You know what? We just talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't need any nukes there. I don't know. This could be. I'm not saying it isn't. But maybe nukes are used in the judgment of these commercial centers. But in Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't need nukes. Maybe this is radiation, I don't know. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyine wood or like cedar wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, you know, you could say perfume. The perfume industry, I don't know if you've realized it, it's huge. And of course, the next one, wine. Think of the alcohol industry. My brother was married into a family that owned tons of liquor stores. And boy, oh boy, I couldn't believe the extent that went. And just alcoholism is just out of control. And anyway, if you look at all this, in oil, and a lot of times to say oil, in a biblical sense, it may mean medicine. The medicine industry, the pharmaceutical industry today is huge, the market. And there's a lot of corruption in that too. Thank God for good, pharmacists. We know one. But anyways, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. So the merchants mourn, mainly because their hope of gain is gone, really. No one buys their merchandise anymore. And this list of products that Babylon traded, it seems to be all the world trade, all of it. Precious metals, jewelry, fabrics, wood, ivory, bronze, iron, marble, spices, perfume, wine, oil, grains, livestock, chariots, the car industry, and the bodies and souls of men. Interesting. Both the apostate church and the business world are guilty of trafficking in the souls of men. People, the souls of people. The church by the sale of things like indulgences, leading people astray, fleecing them. You know, think about it. With their traditions, their heresies, requesting money from them wrongfully. And then you have the business world, too, by exploitation as well. But the word slaves means bodies. Bodies. They've trafficked in bodies. They've sold bodies like they're nothing. And the world's doing that today in a lot of ways. It's just like it's nothing. It literally means bodies. And this idea has a lot of applications. Consider today's widespread prostitution and the sex trade. Consider where pornography is today. People are trapped in that. People are slaves to it. It's 11-year-old boys are getting trapped in it. I mean, it's just crazy what's going on. It steals people. It steals their souls. You notice, too, that most of this stuff doesn't really deal with life's necessities, does it? It's really, most of these are luxuries. And so Babylon, it specializes in materialism gone nuts, gone wild. Materialism gone crazy. Then that describes the world today, doesn't it? Let's buy. I don't care if we don't have any money. We'll buy it anyway. Buying with the money they don't have. Right now, there are so many people that are selling their souls for one thing or another. They're literally letting themselves be sold. You know, I was reading the testimony of a woman that was so hooked on drugs that she'd do anything to get the drugs. And I thought, you know, there you go. There's a perfect example of her. She's already sold her body. She's already sold her soul. And wow. For what, though? For the present time. They're not investing in any kind of future, are they? Nothing's invested in the future in that case. He says in verse 14, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly were departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." So the businessmen, speaking about this fallen system, they're crying that their hoped-for profits, they're all gone. And the riches and the splendors that have all disappeared. They're all disappeared so suddenly. And forever, too. Millionaires, again, they're never satisfied. They always want more. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." So just like the kings, the merchants stand, they're absolutely blown away, weeping and wailing that so much profit has been lost in just 1 hour, just 1 hour. And that's one reason why people think this is nukes. But then again, God can do it in 1 second, the twinkling of an eye if he wants to. So they're already recounting the former luxury of the city or the system and how the people were finely clothed and finely adorned with jewels, worldly things. You know, these are worldly things that don't go with you when you leave the earth. We all know that. You can't take this stuff with you. You know, I was kind of wishing Deanna was here because Deanna's getting older and she's wants me to take her to the crematorium and set up an appointment. And I'm like, okay. And I got to tell you this story because it's so funny. Her husband Ray died, I don't know, 6-7 years ago. And she had his ashes in this thing that was on the mantle, and one day she finally brought it in here and said, "You know what? I want to do something with this." She took the ashes out of the thing and she put it in like a cat litter box, and it got hard. You know, they were ashes. She brought them in. She goes, "I want to go dump them in the pond." I'm like, "Okay." So she goes, "Let's go put Ray in the pond." I'm like, "Okay." So they had gotten hard though. So here's Deanna. I drive her out there in her car to the pond. She has a hammer, and she's smashing up, right? And she's not waiting for it to get ground like powder. She's taking chunks, you know, just winging them in the pond. And I'm like, okay, let's do this. But I forgot even why I'm telling you this. Just that you can't take any of this stuff with you, you know? You can't even take those ashes with you. You don't want to. It's not the real you. I guess that's the point. And that's what she wants to do too now. I want to be put in the pond with Ray, okay. And the frogs and the snapping turtles. But anyways, you're never going to take this stuff with you. It's going to be left behind for somebody else. You ever think of that? Somebody else is going to get it. Who cares? Really? So anyways, this is a picture of complete abandonment to the wealth of this world, but it's also a complete disregard for the God who gave it. Do you ever think of if you've got nice things, you can have nice clothes and jewelry and things like that, a nice car and all that, but do you ever think of the God who's allowed you to have it? He does allow nice things. I'm not going to feel guilty that I have a car that works and 75 shirts or I don't know what I have, but for in 1 hour. Again, it rose quickly, it dies even faster. So great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, they're at a distance, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this city? What they're worried about is their comfort is going away. If you're way too comfortable as a Christian, sometimes I think, boy, you better watch out, because I know the Lord likes to challenge us and get us out of our comfort zone. But anyways, all that magnificence and splendidness suddenly comes to nothing. Commerce ends. It ends. And the threat of the greatest depression of them all hangs over everybody. And the people in maritime commerce stand at a distance and they cry out, what can compare with this great city? It's gone. Some people see this as New York City. It makes a good image. You know, you can be sitting out there in the bay and looking over and Manhattan is flaming. And I thought, yeah, I guess so. You know, and it made me think, like 2005, I went to New York City. And I just remember I was in a taxi and we were coming up to a tunnel. I don't even know what tunnel it was. And over it, somebody had spray painted, Welcome to Babylon. And I thought, wow, you know. It makes sense, but in the sense that the world system, New York City is definitely immersed in that. But anyways, verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, again, woe, woe, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. So they throw dust on their heads, and we know from the Old Testament it's a sign of mourning, symbolic of mourning, and they weep and they wail over the city that had provided world import and world export industry, and now it's ruined in 1 hour. You know, we've already seen the waters of the earth severely polluted and you know, ruined, and millions of vessels have already been ruined, so it's hard to picture what's left. It's just amazing the devastation by this point. But look at this, verse 20. And you know what I'm rejoicing in? After today, it just gets good, this book. Yeah, Joe's back there going like this because he knows what it's been like to teach this book and go through this judgment stuff. But anyways, look at this. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, all this godless crying and whining is going on, and all the tears are being shed on earth, and there's great rejoicing in heaven. Wow. Because at last God has avenged his saints. I like this. His apostles and his prophets. He's judged Babylon for the way she treated his people. You know, I tried to address the question before. Should we be glad? Should we rejoice? Should God's people rejoice when judgment comes? And actually, the answer is yes, but we don't rejoice about all the destruction in judgment, okay? Actually, we rejoice in the righteous resolution that God's judgment brings. He's going to be glorified. His word is being carried out. What he said will happen, it's happening. He's getting the glory. He's holy. He's absolutely holy. So, again, he does everything he's promised. He's going to be glorified. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So, again, a mighty angel throws a stone like a great millstone right into the sea, which is, again, a graphic picture of the final doom of Babylon. It's a picture here that John is seeing. This reminds me of Jeremiah's instructions to Sariah, where he says, take my writings and put a stone on it and bind a stone to it with my writing and cast it into the Euphrates. Jeremiah 51:64, he actually says, thus shall Babylon sink. Like that, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Now, the millstone, maybe it also makes you think of when Jesus was teaching about the millstone. Matthew 18:6, he said there, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck, hung around his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So this applies to Babylon right here in chapter 18 because she led others into sin. She caused the little ones to go astray, just like Jesus taught. It's a terrible thing, we know, to sin yourself, but when you start drawing other people into it, boy, that's much more terrible to lead others into sin. Verse 22, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." So the sound of all its former activities, whether it's music, manufacturing, or milling, is silenced forever. There's no more work. You know, there's no more works either. "But the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more." Now, maybe they're all underwater. Seriously, though, there's no more food production, though, either. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more." You know what? The real bride is in heaven with the real bridegroom in heaven. But here it says, "The bridegroom and of the bride, their voices shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." So all light is extinguished. Can you picture that? No more light. All extinguished. Every light. And never again will the joy of a wedding be present. At least not on earth. Why? Because Babylon's leaders had deceived all the nations with their sorcery. That word sorcery, when you think of it, I know we think of, you know, magic and evil spirits, but in the Greek, that word is the word pharmakia. It applies to drugs. Think of the drugs going on in the world right now. Do you know our country will look the other way to let drugs in because it's making so much money? And if we probably found out who might be involved in that, it would just freak us out. You know, when Warren and I were down in Haiti, we heard stories of some of our politicians trafficking it through Haiti. And it just blew me away that they would be doing that. But anyway, pharmakia. It means to prepare drugs. You know, the sorcerers, the witches, the warlocks, whatever you want to call these guys, they usually, in channeling with spirits, they would take drugs first. You know, they'd get into the spirit realm. That's one reason why alcohol is called spirits. And the spirits, don't they know when you're on a high or you're all messed up on drugs? That's a good time to come in and mess with him. Some of us know that really well. But again, like I was saying earlier, the pharmaceutical industry is not all bad. We know a guy who's a good guy, and he's a pharmacist and everything. But anyways, the industry and commerce of Babylon, it comes to an end, and the world system completely collapses. It collapses. During the last administration, how many times were you concerned about, oh, our economy is going to collapse, and they'd even give you a day? You notice how that sort of went away? And all of a sudden, the stock market's way up again. It's setting record highs, and everybody's forgot about that. But there was that threat all the time that the world system is going to collapse. It's not going to make it 3 more months. And you know what? Here's where it collapses. I mean, I'm not saying we're going to not going to go through another depression or something, but here's where it finally collapses. But there's no more light. And I thought of one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 8:20. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." And this world system is not speaking according to the word. They have nothing to do with the word. It's because there's no light in them. And Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And it's true, isn't it? Men love darkness. If you feel drawn to darkness, stop. Start praying. The things of darkness are appealing to you. Stop. Get away from it, whatever it might be. That's why he came. He's the light of the world. And then verse 24, it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." So again, she was guilty of the blood of God's saints, of all the believers who were slain for their faith. And now the Lord God Almighty lets her this world system and its antichrist, its world dictator, know that he is, and that he is a rewarder of her to the full measure, times two. Listen, for me, I believe that the extent of this charge right here is an indication that this great city is more symbolic of the world system at large, because there's no one literal city, if you think about this, that's responsible for all who were slain on the earth. And keep in mind that God takes the persecution of his children really seriously. He takes it as you're hitting him, the persecution of his saints, of his children. You're being persecuted. God sees you're hurting my kids. God forbid anybody should be hurting my kids. You know, think about that. I know you guys know what I mean. He takes it as a personal offense. And remember that those who attack his people really attack him. Here's the question. Are you one of his people? Are you truly convinced, yes, I'm one of his people? Are you drawn to the dark? Are you drawn into this materialism? Think with me. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. And my question, I have to end with this, as we see all this judgment, you must be born again. If you're not born again today, you're not sure you know Christ. You're not sure you're going to heaven. Some of these things pierced your heart. Some of these things have made questions in your mind. Don't go home. Leave here today knowing that you know, that you know, that you know, you know? That you know Jesus. You really know Jesus. You really have a personal relationship with him. And I'm praying that we all just continue to fall in love with him more and more and more. And if that's not the case, do you love Jesus more than you did last month? Do you love Jesus more than you loved him last year? I hear yes, that's good. But if you don't, and if you're worried about it, come up here and pray with me, because I'm not going to, you know, rail on you or pick on you or anything. I'm going to help you out, because I think we've all been there before. We've all had roller coaster experiences and things. And I just want to make sure that you are his people, that you know Christ, that he's your Savior, that you're born again. You know where you're going. And you love Jesus. Because if you really begin to pray, Lord, let me understand your grace for real, you fall in love more, because you don't deserve any grace. I don't deserve any mercy. Let's stand and pray. We are so blessed to be students of your word. We pray that our understanding would grow. Lord, we pray that our understanding of your grace would grow and we'd fall in love with you more. We are your people. And Lord, if there be anybody here, I pray, please, Lord, they would make sure, they would make their calling and election sure today. Lord, they can't go on another day without knowing that. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless us, you'd keep us safe this week. When we look at the world and we see what's going on, Lord, I pray we'd be the light. The light's going to go out, Lord, but I pray we'd become the light. People would be drawn to the light. And Lord, we could shed light on them. Lord, you, the light of the world, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.